Let us turn to the passage of God's Word, which we read together, to the first epistle of John, chapter 2, and let us consider again verse 20. 1 John 2, verse 20. But ye have an unction from the Holy One, and ye know all things. But ye have an unction from the Holy One, and ye know all things. He was writing, was John, in particular in view of those who had gone out from among them. He describes them as antichrists, and one point that seems to be prominent in his thinking is the fact that they were denying that Jesus was the Christ, that Jesus was the Anointed One that was to be sent according to the Old Testament prophecies. And Jesus of Nazareth did come. He was the Christ. He was the one who was anointed as prophet and as priest and as king. He was the one who himself had the Holy Spirit without measure. Now, God had given an anointing of the Holy Spirit to those to whom John was writing in particular, to those he describes as his little children. No doubt a term of affection, but they were also the children of God. They had believed in Jesus Christ. And a great part of what was in his mind in writing this epistle, as we noticed already, is that he wants to discriminate between those who were truly Christ's and those who were not, those who were truly resting upon Christ Jesus as their one hope for eternity, and those who were not. Now, those who were prepared for eternity, those who were trusting in Christ Jesus, had an unction from the Holy One. The Holy One, God Himself, had given them an anointing. That's what the word unction means here. When one might use the word in a different sense, but one who preaches fluently and more than that, as a spiritual savor, I suppose, of what in what he is saying. But this word, the word as it is used here, just simply means an anointing. Ye have an anointed from God Himself, and that is the anointing of the Holy Spirit being poured upon them. And the result that John points to here is that they know all things. Now, that cannot mean that they know everything that there is to know. It cannot mean that they know everything that there is to know, even within the more restricted sphere of spiritual things. But they know all things that they absolutely need to know. And they know that because of this anointing of the Holy Spirit. They know things like the fact that they have sinned against God. They know something about prayer. They know something about the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that He was rich and He became poor, and that sinners through His poverty might be rich. They know again that there is none other name given under heaven, given among men, whereby we must be saved. They know that they are poor and needy. Now, I'm just quoting a number of things that I referred to in some more detail on Sabbath, and I just set them before you like that just now. But what we didn't do was to complete what I had intended to say about the unction. the outpouring, and just briefly to remind you of the symbolism in the Old Testament, in particular when Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed David as king. It was a symbol of an anointing by the Holy Spirit. Now, we might well believe that before then, David had an anointing. He knew all things. He was a believer. He was trusting in the divine provision for salvation. But, you see, he had a further anointing for the office which he was to occupy. But, if we just take that as indicating what is before us, the blessing that believers have, the blessing that the people of God have, in that they have the Holy Spirit. Now, on the other hand, unbelievers do not. Now, it may not be easy from there to make a distinction in practical terms between the unbelievers and believers. We may notice one or two things later that would help to make that distinction. But you see, in terms of what people are, in terms of what they have received from above or have not received from above, there is this anointing which unbelievers do not have. And Paul tells the Corinthians that the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. He doesn't receive the all things, in other words. The natural man, the man that is still in the flesh, the man or woman that is still outside of Christ, the man and the woman that does not have the work of the Holy Spirit in his or her soul, that is not blessed with all spiritual blessings, that person does not have this anointing. The natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. Now there's a difference there. One does not receive these things that I listed briefly about recognizing that he is poor and needy, for instance. Recognizing again that there is none other name given under heaven among men. You see, the significance of these things is lost on them. Because they do not have this anointing. They do not have the work of the Holy Spirit in their souls. That's what it comes to. You see, Paul goes on to say, they are foolishness unto them. These things about salvation, and salvation being only in Christ, and that there is no salvation by our own works, that we cannot earn salvation, that's foolishness to the natural man. Now, there's of course difference. Some people still in a natural condition may have a good head knowledge, and if you were to ask them about these things, they may be able to tell you the scripture truth on these points. But as far as their own relationship to salvation is concerned, they're most certainly not persuaded of this, that there is no salvation in any other except in Christ. If they're depending on anything, they're depending on something that they may do, something that may happen in the future, and not going out now to Christ as that one name given under heaven among men whereby we must be saved. You see, the truth, these all things are foolishness to them. Now to some, they may be so foolish that they would argue about it. They would be blatant about it. Others may be more restrained. And then again, Paul says, neither can they know them. These things of the Spirit, these things revealed by the Spirit in the Word of God, they cannot know them, for they are spiritually discerned. It's through the effects of the work of the Spirit in the new birth. That's what makes it possible for anyone to receive the truths of Scripture in a saving way. Now Peter speaks of being born again. Jesus speaks of being born again. But let me take what Peter says. And of course, words I'm referring to in common with all the words of Scripture. They are inspired by the Holy Spirit. So there's this further thing, the Holy Spirit taking of the things that are Christ and revealing them to a sinner. Revealing them. Now it's not the outward revelation that's been spoken of there. It's the inward revelation, which is often described as illumination, light coming into the soul. I am the light of the world, you see. These words of Jesus are related to that. And the work of the Spirit is connected with that. In enlightening the soul and the knowledge of Christ, for instance. Part of the all things. But what Peter is saying is, being born again, not of corruptible seed, this kind of seed that you sow in the ground and it corrupts, it rots, though life, new life may come. It's not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, what can never perish. See, he explains it as the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. Incorruptible. The word of God, which liveth. It's living. It's not the dead word of man. It's not the word of man that will perish. It may be preserved in documents for generations. But there's something different about this. It has life. Now, of course, it's life in connection with the anointing, with the unction. That's when sinners get life in their souls. Now we speak about the new birth, a regeneration, a making new of the soul, but what Peter is teaching us here is that the new birth takes place in connection with the Word of God. The new birth takes place in connection with the Word of God, and the Word of God accompanied with the anointing of the Holy Spirit. And of course, all these things are coming together. The anointing, the work of the Holy Spirit, the pouring out of the oil, that's what symbolizes it. The oil on David's head. And he has a new gift of the Holy Spirit. He's set apart to his office. He has gifts for the office that he is to occupy. But you see, that's just a symbol of this. For all believers are kings and priests. Priests were also anointed. Excuse me. Yes. The Word of God and the new birth and the anointing. And what's the result of that? When all these things come together in the one soul, the work of the Spirit and the Word, a new life. Well, there's faith in Jesus Christ for one thing. And that's the main thing I want to point to just now. Though you could go through all the gifts of the Spirit as you have them in Galatians chapter 5. The result is the anointing. Oh, how we should plead for ourselves and for us for this anointing. This work of the Holy Spirit. That the Holy Spirit would come and work among us as a congregation, for instance. That the Holy Spirit would be among us, and that there would be anointing, an anointing at the communion season through the Word, or in connection with the Word. The Holy Spirit taking of the Word and applying it to our souls, giving light upon the Word, giving faith and strengthening faith. Yes, you see. There's this Yemen unction for the from the Holy. And how much we need this unction from the Holy. And how much we need increasingly. You can think of that expression just now. David writing Psalm 23, and he acknowledges this. Thou anointest my head with oil. Well, it had happened in a literal way. But I don't think that's what he's meaning just now, though he might have it at the back of his mind. But the continuing work of the Holy Spirit, giving him life, spiritual life, and more life. Oh, how much we need that. Have you felt your need of that yourself? The work of the Holy Spirit in your soul to give you life. Otherwise you will be a dead, dark soul until the day of your death, and God forbid that that should be so. God forbid that that should be so. That you would be a dead, dark soul until the day of your death. How can that be avoided? Oh, the Holy Spirit, the anointing, you see, for Christ's sake. And let us be clear about the foundation of all blessings, and we might refer to what perhaps it's not long since I was trying to emphasize. That verse in Psalm 68, thou hast ascended on high, thou hast led captivity captive, thou hast received gifts for men, even for the rebellious also. Gifts. Who was the gifts? Who has purchased the gifts? Oh, the one that ascended, that's Christ. And the great gift that he has to bestow is the Holy Spirit, the anointing. The anointing that God gives, an outpouring of the Holy Spirit, or even drops of the Holy Spirit, drops from heaven fell. Yes, and if we had that in connection with the preaching of the word, at the communion season and on the other occasions, what a blessing we'd have. Let us be asking for it. For Jesus' sake, that we would have that anointing, that we would be so blessed, and that we could say, with David himself, thou anointest my head with oil, my cup runneth over. Yes. Now as we bring various things together, as I was trying to do, it may be appropriate to think of these remarkable words in Isaiah chapter 61 at the beginning. And these are the words that the Saviour read in the Nazareth synagogue and said, this day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears. And he's speaking of himself, you see, in the first place. For he was anointed by the Holy Spirit without measure. An anointing without measure. He says, the Spirit of the Lord God is upon me. There you have it. He had an anointing. That's a wonderful thing. The Son of God in the human nature. And in his human nature, he needs an anointing. And he gets an anointing. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. Now, you see, I mentioned kings and priests, and now here's a prophet, and he's anointed. Elisha was anointed. Christ was anointed as prophet. He had the Holy Spirit upon him without measure. We had the least anointing, the least degree of anointing by the Holy Spirit. How thankful we ought to be. Yes. And this, of course, is in particular an anointing to an office, an anointing to carry out that office. But you see, if believers are kings and priests, then they need an anointing for their office, you might say. So that they will live in this world to the glory of God. Think of that. Believers anointed by the Holy Spirit, they have an anointing, so that they will live their lives in this world to the glory of God. He hath anointed me to preach the good tidings unto the meek. Oh, follow the Saviour to Sychar, for instance. It's no meek woman that he speaks to at the well. But that you can say this, he makes her meek. So perhaps you can think of it there as in terms of poverty or need. And that was true of the woman of Samaria. But How wonderfully the Savior spoke to it. He taught. And what was the result? She believed. You see, she got an anointing. Though the Holy Spirit was not yet given, that is true. But what that means in its fullness, and in particular, the Holy Spirit given to the whole world. But there's no question about it. The woman of Samaria got an anointing. And she knew all things. Come see a man that told me all things that ever I did. And what does she say? For she's not an antichrist. She says, is not this the Christ? See, the faith that recognized this man, and that's all she could see with her bodily eyes, that she saw by faith as the Christ. What a blessing. The result of the anointing, the result of him proclaiming the good tidings. He have an unction from the Holy One. The woman of Samaria has an unction from the Holy One. And she knows all things. Yes. And you could apply that to everyone. Zacchaeus, for instance. Or Thomas and the enlightening that he got, though it wasn't his conversion. After the Savior had risen from the dead and he said, my Lord and my God. He could say, I'm sure. Thou anointest my head with oil, my cup runneth over. Is there not a running over of the cup? And these words that Thomas used, in my Lord and my God, see, the exercise of faith, flowing out, overflowing from the heart of Thomas. Well, there's many other phrases there. In describing the work of the Savior, because he was anointed by the Holy Spirit, that I'll just read most of them anyway. He has sent me, the Savior is saying, to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to them that are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our God. To comfort all that mourn, to appoint unto them that mourn in Zion, to give unto them beauty for ashes. And notice this, the oil of joy for mourning. You see, the anointing. Through the word, through the proclamation of the word. Now, what we should notice, of course, is I've been referring to the Savior's work when he was in this world. That's no longer the case. But what is the case is that the prophet is on the throne of glory. And he speaks. He speaks through the word. He speaks through his messengers. And in connection with that, there's an outpouring, there's an anointing of the Spirit. There's a degree of anointing. On himself it was without measure. On others it's in measure. But oh, to get a drop. To get a drop of the Holy Spirit, to get a degree of the Holy Spirit's work in the soul. What a mercy. What a mercy. The oil of joy for the mourning of a sinner, the feeling condemned because of sin. The oil of joy in connection with a faith view of Christ. As the one who came into the world to save sinners. In connection with, say, these words, look unto me and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God, and there is none else. Yes. And the sinner brought to know all things through this anointing. The Holy Spirit coming, being poured into his soul. In connection with the word and in connection with the work of Christ as prophet. And it goes on, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they might be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he might be glorified. The Lord glorified. in all this. The Lord glorified in the work of the Holy Spirit. The Lord glorified in the continuing work of Christ his prophet. And now we think of the good that sinners might get at a communion season or under the word proclaimed at any time. We think of the good that a sinner may get in being brought to look to Christ or being given a consciousness of looking to Christ. A consciousness of being saved. In other words, a degree of assurance that there's this too in a believer getting through the work of the Spirit, through an outpouring of the Spirit, or even in measure. Perhaps we should leave the expression an outpouring of the Spirit for a large-scale work of the Spirit, as there was in Pentecost, or even something on a smaller scale. But, you see, ye have an unction from the Holy. Ye have an unction from the Holy. And we should be asking ourselves if we know anything about that. The Apostle goes on to speak further of the anointing. Further on in the chapter at verse 27, the anointing which you have received of him abideth in you. It cannot be lost. The consciousness of it can be lost. The degrees of the effects of it can be lost. There can be backsliding. But the anointing itself cannot be lost. It abideth in you. And ye need not that any man teach, but as the same anointing teacheth you of all things, and is truth, and is no lie, and even as it hath taught you, ye shall abide in him. Yes, ye shall abide through the continuing work of the Holy Spirit in the soul. See, the believer is to go on looking unto Jesus. Through the Word, through reading the Word, and prayer, and listening to the Word. The sacrament also is a means of grace, for strengthening faith. Yes, the sacrament of the Lord's Supper. And now, little children, he goes on. What does he say? Abide in him. How will they abide? Oh, by continually looking unto Jesus. And in looking unto Jesus, there is an anointing of the head with oil. There's the work of the Holy Spirit. And we're to look to the look to Christ for these gifts. Remember, he is exalted and high to give. To give the gifts that he purchased in this world, even through his suffering unto death. But, little children, abide in him, that when he shall appear we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming. We're to be looking on, beyond this world, beyond death itself, to the final coming of the Lord Jesus Christ at the end of this world. We're to be looking on. Yes, we're to be thinking about this life and our spiritual needs while we are here. We're to be looking on to death, and we're to be making sure that we are ready, making sure, seeking to recognize if we have had this anointing. But looking on, John would encourage his little children so that they would not be ashamed when Christ will come the second time without sin and to salvation. Yes. And that involves this, seeking to have more and more of this anointing, to have more and more of the work of the Holy Spirit in our souls for the sake of Christ. And it's our responsibility to be making full use of the means of grace. May the Lord bless His word.